If you would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 26 this morning, Genesis 26. During this month of February, we are taking time to focus in on the patriarchs. The patriarchs are those foundational figures who God has used to establish the nation of Israel. These men are divinely chosen out of a specific family in the Old Testament narrative. They're from the family of Noah, the only family to survive the judgment of the flood, so it would be obvious that they would come out of Noah. But they come specifically through Noah's son named Shem. And out of Shem's children, God chooses Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob. And he blesses these men with a promise. And it's a promise that is passed down from generation to generation. He blesses them with the promise of land and a people. And it is through a descendant of these men that all the world will be blessed. We are looking at these three strands. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but these three strands. The graciousness of God, the wickedness of man, which has to be paired with His mercy. We've sung about it, we've read about it this morning. And then God's plan through the ages. And these three strands will emerge as Israel when the descendants of Jacob are liberated from Egypt. You say, why do we keep focusing in on grace, wickedness, mercy, and plan? Why do we keep hearing these themes? Because these are the themes of life. You need these themes. The people of Israel needed these themes. Moses has this incredible opportunity, chosen by God to be leader, and now writing and teaching the children of Israel about the themes of grace and wickedness and mercy, and all of this wrapping into a plan that God has. But know this, when you get the phone call from the doctor about that diagnosis in your health, when you face the struggles in your interpersonal relationships, when it's money problems, when it's things at the house that keep breaking, when that frustration begins to mount, when the pressures of this world come, this is what we need to hear. Grace, wickedness, mercy, and God's plan. It all fits into our current situation. So bear with me as we work our way through these men who seemingly have no immediate connection to us. I mean, great, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. What's the connection to me? It's foundational information. It is so important for our daily lives in this world today. Now, last week we saw that God extended great grace to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each of these men frail, each of these men flawed, and yet God spoke to them, and God made promises, and God kept promises, and He blessed them so that through them He could bless all of humanity. Despite their sins, despite their setbacks, God in His grace would use these patriarchs to protect a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of light in the darkest of times. Today, what I would like for us to do is I would like for us to see the wickedness of man, not only of Israel, but also of ourselves, and God's gracious response to our sin that is known as mercy. Genesis chapter 26. There's any number of passages we could have looked at here this morning. One of the benefits, there are a number of challenges of preaching the way I'm preaching this year. One of the benefits of the way I'm preaching this year is I often have a number of different passages that I could go to and choose from as a primary text. Often that's not the case as we're working through. Remember, we just finished up 2 Thessalonians. I knew what was coming next. Okay, once you preach on verse 2, you know verse 3 is next. Okay, you got to get there. Well, we have the privilege of being able to pick and choose as we work our way through the Bible thematically this year and systematically through it. Today I've chosen Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 14. Would you follow along in your copy of God's Word? Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you descendants, I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seeds all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Three times, you get that? For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great numbers of servants. And so the Philistines envied him. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask your blessing as we work through this passage of Scripture. I pray that we would see the facts of the passage, but also the timeless principles that are found within it. God, I do pray that you would use this to grow us, help us, Lord, to be faithful, to keep our eyes on you, and yield ourselves to your will and your plans. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are reading through the Bible with us chronologically, I know many of you are, no matter where you're at in your reading, keep going. Just keep going. Even if it becomes too much of a burden where you say, "Oh, I'm so behind." Hey, skip ahead to today. You say, "Wait, you can do that?" Yes, you can do that. It's okay. God is far more concerned with your delight in His Word than in the duty to a plan, right? But keep going. Keep plugging away. We're going through the Bible chronologically. And if you are, if you have been, and you're caught up with your reading, this account may sound very, very familiar to you. And it'll sound familiar to you because you've actually read of two similar stories as you've worked your way through Genesis. Let's just take a look at them briefly. Jump back to chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. This is the account of Abraham in Egypt. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was very severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Guys, this is Valentine's Day. Well, that's tomorrow, right? See, I messed up already. I thought it was today. Little hint from Abraham here. You just go to that woman and you say, you are of beautiful countenance. Melts your heart, doesn't it? Feel the love here. Verse 12, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman. She was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Genesis chapter 20. We won't read the whole account, but you'll get the picture. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. Whoa, we've heard of that. That's our text from this morning. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay the righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know. I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Point being, this is a repeated action. Is it a family trait? Well, I wouldn't go that far, but we have now seen this in this family three times. Abimelech must be getting tired of this family and of these people. By the time the events of Genesis 26, that's our text for this morning, by the time the events of Genesis 26 take place, Abraham has died, Jacob and Esau have been born, and they have grown into young men. Esau has already sold his birthright to Jacob for a cup of soup. We'll talk more about that next week, how he despised that, how he thought little of that. But interwoven in the details of this family's life, we are confronted with the three themes that we are focusing on as we work our way through the book of Genesis. The themes of grace, of wickedness, and mercy. That's what I'd like us to see this morning out of this passage, Genesis chapter 26. One, we'll see the grace of God. Two, we'll see the wickedness of man. And then number three, we will, Lord willing, stand in awe of God's mercy this morning. First of all, verses 1 through 5, we see the grace of God. Say, where is the grace? Well, the grace is, first of all, as it was with Abraham, in the fact that God spoke to Isaac. God comes to him. He has a personal connection with Isaac. And he speaks to him. In fact, in verse 2, you see evidence of God's continuing care for him. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. God knows what's going on. God knows about the famine. It is no surprise to him. And he has a plan for Isaac. His continuing care is evidenced in verse 2, where he directs him where to go. In verse 3, he gives specific direction for his current situation, dwell in this land. And he then reiterates in verses 3 and 4 the promise that is now passed down through his lineage. You see in the latter part of verse 3, I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see the grace of God as he makes this personal connection again with Isaac. He loves and has set his love and has set his attention on this family. In fact, did you notice in verse 5 the obedience by faith that is highlighted by God? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Literally, what is being said here? God is saying, he listened to and treasured my words. Now think about this for just a minute. There's a great difference, isn't there, between hearing and listening. I can hear something and not really even pay attention to it. When we first came here and I was standing in this pulpit, every time a fire truck would go by, it was incredibly distracting. For those of you who have been here for a while, you know they're pretty loud right out here. It was very distracting. I would hear and I would actually listen. In other words, by hearing it, my attention would shift to what was going on outside. Today, I hear it, but it doesn't affect me. I'm not shifting my attention in that direction. I'm not listening. What we're reading about here is praise by God because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. He heard what God said, and there was a change in his action because of it. He listened and he treasured God's words. Why is this here in this account? Because it's as if God is saying, Isaac, Isaac, do you have a heart to obey like your father Abraham? Will you step out by faith and follow me? Abraham, by grace, I have done this. I have graced you in a number of ways. Isaac, will you listen? Will you listen like Abraham? Will you follow like Abraham? I think the question comes to us in just those few little words there. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. The question comes to us, will you respond to the grace of God? Maybe we put it this way, how is your life characterized as responding to the grace of God? In other words, when people talk about you, when people talk to you, when people reference you to others, is what is said and what is thought of about you consistent with the goodness and the grace, the kindness that God has showered on you? You say, how would that be? Well, that would be true of you if you were responding to the grace that has been showered on you. Are you regularly counting the graces of God? Considering them? I'm not saying keeping a list. Maybe that would be helpful. But to think, God, you have been, remember, grace is undeserved kindness. We talked about that extensively last week. God, how have you showed me your kindness? God, in what ways have you graced me? Have you blessed me? I venture to say that most of us, many of us at least, are so consumed with the stuff of this world and the stuff that is surrounding us and the immediate pressures of life that we have a tendency to take our eyes off of the graces of God that He is actually already doing. For instance, there's not a person in here who isn't affected in some way. Maybe it's not you, but your extended family. We aren't affected in some way by a health concern. Now, to us, it's brand new. To us, it's brand new news. And we start thinking, how can this be? I might lose them. How are we going to work through this? And yet, God in His grace has communicated to us the truth of Scripture that allows us this inside information. What is it? That He already knows. That He's already at work. In fact, He already knows the end from the beginning, and He cares and is there and hears and is active and is involved. How often are the words that come out of our mouths more of worry and concern than they are of trust and faith? That is evidence. That would be the evidence of grace at work in your life. How will you respond to the grace of God? So, Isaac, how are you going to respond to the grace of God? How are you going to respond? I'm talking to you, and I am assuring you of my continued care and my faithfulness to my promises. That is grace, 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 Isaac. How are you going to respond? Number two. I think in this passage we are to see that we are to grieve over the wickedness of man. Now, at first it looks like great willing obedience. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. That's good. That's what God told him to do. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." In my flesh, this is a shocking passage. It's shocking to me because the sin of lying, the sin of deception, follows immediately as I read it, the grace and the promise. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. On the heels of I will be with you, I will make you, I will give you, Isaac says, "She's my sister." In fact, verse 7 details it for us. The faith of verse 6 gives way to the fear of verse 7. Faith gives way to fear. Fear of the unknown has led many a man, many a woman, to turn irrationally away from their ultimate source of protection. God has just said, not only said I'm going to care for you, but He has demonstrated, stay here. Stay here and I will care for you. Oh, and this promise that I made to Abraham, it comes to you as well. So obey. And verse 6, there is obedience by faith. Verse 7, there is that faith giving way to fear. The proximity of these two decisions is not to be ignored. You say, why not? Because this is often when temptation comes. If we were to take the time to go to the New Testament, we would see it even in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, you might just want to jot that down. When did the temptations of Jesus take place? They took place immediately after a spiritual high. Say, what took place just before those temptations? What happened just before he was led into the wilderness? Right, his baptism. You remember? And the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have the work of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit all culminating in that place. What a joy-filled time for Jesus. And he's led out into the wilderness after a spiritual high. 40 days of fasting, he's physically hungry, and he's exhausted from the time out in the wilderness. Spiritual high, hungry, thirsty, and tired. Sound familiar? When does Satan attack? And we have it illustrated for us in the life of Jesus. We see it here in Genesis chapter 26. When does the attack come? When does the temptation come? Right after this conversation with God. God saying, "I promise." God gracing Isaac. And he says, "She's my sister." It's a shocking passage to me, because of the proximity of those two decisions. It's a shocking passage to me because it appears that Abimelech shows more character here than Isaac. What a blight to God's testimony. And wait a minute, let me get this straight. This God talked to you. This God promised to you. This God blessed you. This God graced you, and you lied? And not only that, it was the Philistine king who is the man who's saying, "God, I do not want to offend you. I do not want to sin against you." Christian, do you love with more character, more heart commitment than the world around you? Say, what would that look like if I didn't? Well, let me ask you this. Are there those in your sphere of influence who would actually be shocked to learn that you are a follower of Christ? Would that come as shocking news to them? Derek Kidner, commentator, says this: "The present story then," Genesis chapter 26, "the present story then alludes to the first incident, Abraham in Egypt, and presupposes the second, Abraham in Gerar. The repeated lapses emphasize, like Peter's three denials, the chronic weakness of God's chosen material." In other words, God has known what he has been working with from the beginning. I need to put my shock aside, and I need to include myself in that chosen material with much weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." As I'm looking through the book of Genesis, we could have titled any message, no matter what the passage is that we're studying, we could entitle any message from the book of Genesis, "God meets us in our mess." This is what God has been doing from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, what does God do? He meets them in their mess. He doesn't leave them in their mess. people often say, well, God just, he accepts us as we are. Fine. But there's no intention in God's mind of leaving you where you are. God is changing us. God is working. What is he doing? He is working out, showing his strength, and he's doing so, humbling point now, through our weakness. We are weak. There is a chronic weakness in God's chosen material. It is sin. See the grace of God in verses 1 through 5. Grieve over the wickedness of man that's revealed to us in verses 6 through 11. Grieve over our own mess, over our own indifference, often immediately after a spiritual high. I grieve over my own sloppy Christianity when I consider the zeal of false religions. And yet through those weaknesses, God wants to grow me and God wants to exalt himself as the strong, merciful creator who he is. This is how he has revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the strong creator. And he is the one who graciously leads others to himself through us. So Moses has this opportunity to say to Israel in those first few verses, okay, Israel, now that we've come out of Egypt, okay, because that's when they would be reading this. Okay, Israel, now that we've come out of Egypt, how will we respond to the kindness of God, the grace of God? And now, as we go through verses 6 through 11, point number 2, grieving over the wickedness of men, he's able to say to these Israelites, we are unfaithful. We are uncommitted. Will that be our continued pattern? Will that be who we're known for? Or is our sin, and I bring this into our current day, believer, is our sin a grievous thing to us? Especially in light of the grace that has been shown. So if that grace has been shown, and there is a grief over our own wickedness, then we are set up perfectly for verses 12 through 14. Because we are to stand in awe of God's mercy. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. You say, wait a minute, he didn't deserve that. He lied. He trusted his own methods to protect himself rather than trusting the Lord. The Lord who said, I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will care for you. And Isaac said, no thanks, I'll lie. That'll fix it. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so much so that the Philistines start saying, what in the world? Who is this guy? We're in deep trouble. They envied him. They began to fear him. Notice verse 24. And the Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. His time in Gerar began with fear. He reacted to his scenario in fear. In grace, God comes to him and he says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. For I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. The patriarchs show us that in the middle of conflict, yes, interpersonal or life experience conflict, also the conflict that takes place within the confines of our own hearts, the mercy of God is far more than we could hope for. God's grace, God's mercy is more active, it is more personal, it is more powerful, it is more regular than I could ever anticipate. Moses would use this patriarchal overview as a springboard to build his own theology. Moses is learning about God here too. And he's going to continue to pass it on to others. In fact, you might just want to jot down these references. Deuteronomy 4:31. Listen to these words of Moses. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. The psalmist would learn this truth. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love, that's mercy, to all who call upon you. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying compassion is who you are. It's not what you possess. It is you. It is bound up in you. God, you are mercy. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, the wonderful privilege of Moses receiving this news, it being able to bolster his own understanding of God. He now has the privilege of being able to say to this group of people, God is revealing himself. God is grace. God is mercy. We can trust him from generation to generation. We should trust him. He never changes. We must trust him. This is our God. And friends, for you and I, living in modern times, he is our God as well. You say, how do we know? Because of the message of Scripture. Again, jot these references down. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, Steve Hansen mentioned this yesterday at our men's breakfast. What every time you see but God, your heart ought to skip a beat. Here it is. God's at work. God's going to do something. Ephesians 2 starts off with our sinfulness and the darkness of our hearts. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There you see the connection between mercy, love, and grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. For the believer, what a great privilege. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The accounts of Abraham and Isaac. These accounts in the lives of these two patriarchs are not just coincidentally related. They are purposeful. And they are recorded on purpose. Isaac's life is a rehearsal of Abraham's. Sin cycles round and round for all of us. If it wasn't a lie, it would be some other form of deception. Yet God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he treated the fathers, so he will do with the sons. I think if you're like me, we read these accounts, it is so common for us to shake our heads at the sinfulness of the patriarchs, isn't it? Isn't it easy to criticize them? We see their apparent indifference, we see their sin, their lack of consistency, and we conclude, oh, it's a good thing I'm not God because, fill in the blank. We judge them. And perhaps rightly so to an extent. But Christian, be careful. For in focusing our judgment on these characters, we actually miss the focus of the Scriptures. So what are you talking about? It is not Abraham and Isaac that is the focus of patriarchal history. It is not the men. It is God. It is God's grace. It is God's mercy. And it is God's plan. This will become abundantly clear as we look at Jacob and his relationship with Esau this week. If you've ever wondered what the whole Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated line was all about, you won't want to miss next Sunday. But today, don't miss the point of Genesis. Amidst all of the wickedness of man that is described, though this is the beginning of the snowball that we call sin and man's sinful journey, it just seems to get worse and worse and worse, and we're a part of it, and we contribute to it. God's grace and God's mercy are the themes that are in the spotlight. Israel will happen. It's not on the scene yet. Not in Genesis 26. But Israel will happen. And because Israel is God's plan and will happen, guess what? The Messiah, the Savior, will come. But it will not be because of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. It will be because of God. His grace, His mercy, His faithful work through a chosen people that will bring about a blessing to the world. Abraham was called, and he received God's promise, and yet he sinned repeatedly. Isaac was called, and he received God's promise, yet was weak and frail in his faith at times. In it all, God graciously stood resolute in his promises. He then showered these men and their families with mercy. Abundant kindness as he worked his plan through them. Israel will happen. It must happen because this world was in need of a Savior and only God could provide that kind of Savior. So we could say this, friends, and I'll wrap up with this. Listen, we could say this, that when God demonstrated his mercy by continuing his faithful pursuit of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, he actually was at the same time showering us with his grace. The mercy extended to them was a grace to us. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only One. It is only a wise God who can come up with a plan like this. To use Abraham, to use Isaac, she is my sister. And yet what a picture of us, hopelessly lost without the grace and mercy of God. But because of the grace and mercy of God, there is all hope. Only God would stay faithful to the unfaithful. only God would choose to work through the flawed and failings of man to accomplish the greatest act of kindness ever known. Only God could come as the sacrifice worthy enough to secure the sinner's salvation. Ask yourself, friend, how has the mercy of God withheld what you truly deserved? Ask yourself, friend, how has the grace of God given to you what you truly don't deserve? The answers to those questions are cause for loudest praise. Because he has withheld a godless eternity in the depths of a real place of separation called hell, and has given to all who would call upon the name of the Lord a new life in Christ, an eternal life in Christ. Let's pray and then lift our voices. Father, we thank you, we praise you. You have demonstrated grace and mercy. You have shown us. Now we have the privilege of looking back. You've shown us your plan. God, I pray that we would not be a people who say, good for them. What difference does it make today? God, because you are unchanging, your grace and your mercy are unchanging. You're as active and involved today as you were then. You're more. We have the privilege of having the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit in us every day. Every step of the way, your grace and your mercy are meted out. God, this message is not meant to minimize the judgment that you pronounce on those who don't walk with you. It's here in Genesis as well. But again, in your grace and mercy, we have the amazing privilege of escaping that judgment. We thank you for Christ. Christ is the ultimate answer. Abraham's not the answer. Isaac and Jacob, the sons of Jacob, they're not the answer. Israel's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Everyone else are the tools to make it all happen. God, thank you for choosing. Thank you for being a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. Thank you for being a God who is very personal. You know us. And in your grace you bless, in your mercy you withhold, as your plan continues. You alone are worthy to be praised. And I pray that this week you would be first and foremost on our lips. That out of our mouths would come praise to God. God, we do not know what this week ahead holds. But I pray that when we are faced with whatever it does hold, we would praise you for your grace. We would thank you for your mercy. And we would submit ourselves to your plan. May we not choose the path of wickedness, but of righteousness found only in Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen.